We'll continue through our series called Under the Sun as we look through the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we'll be going from verses 1 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Also, a good handful of us, about 12 of us, are going downtown today. If you are planning on joining, remember to meet at church at 1:30. There we will pray together, prepare ourselves, and then ferry down together either through our own vehicles or through carpool if you feel safe. And it should be a wonderful time of solidarity, of prayer, and of seeing what God is doing in the communities and what God can do in our community. So if you have not responded yet and you do want to join us downtown for this prayer rally as we pray for Black communities that have suffered the hands of injustice, as we pray about how we can be part of that solution, how we can look beyond our ethnic boundaries, definitely do want to invite you to join us. There is no deadline to sign up, and you can contact me or just meet us downtown if you are so inclined to do so. It'll be a good time. Once again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this morning. I always have a difficult time at buffet restaurants. As a kid, my parents always taught me to value frugality and to always get my money's worth, to make it go as far as possible. This was already a narrative that was ingrained in my mind, and then I married my wife, Mo, and I got Gary Wong as a father-in-law, which just further ingrained and intensified that narrative. So if I was frugal before, I'm super frugal now. And the problem for me is whenever I enter into a buffet, my main concern is not the company that I'm with. My main concern is not getting a good and satisfying meal. My goal is to try to make my money stretch as far as possible, and that means eating the most expensive things I can get my hands on. There's a sort of like smug satisfaction I get after the meal when I think to myself, yeah, I made this like conglomerate buffet restaurant lose money, and man, look at me beating the system. But that's, I think, where my narrative is quite wrong. See, I might have won out on the money aspect, but I certainly paid in other ways. After one particular meal at this Brazilian steakhouse, I remember just like clenching my stomach in pain after we were rolling through every single speed bump. I tried, like after I got home, I tried to help my digestion by just going for a walk. And I remember after walking maybe a quarter of a mile, I just felt myself like completely overcome. I had to sit down at this park bench. I had all these meat sweats, and I sat there defeated in the park, having this like very existential moment. Because I thought to myself, why do I do what I do? If I only had the wisdom to know my limits, then I could have calculated the perfect ratio of like food and like money to where it hits that like perfect sweet spot of like satisfaction. Like for some of you math people, you're graphing this in your mind, right? You see, when we don't understand our limits, we face a rude awakening. Sometimes it might be through our bodies, our physical bodies. Sometimes it might be through other people in our lives that we care about, but constantly overextending ourselves, constantly pushing our limits and our abilities can have severe consequences. That doesn't mean we should never live a strenuous life. That doesn't mean we should never challenge ourselves. The issue, though, is if we feel like we can do everything. And as we've learned from other passages in Ecclesiastes, if we think we can do everything, then we will actually do nothing. You see, even though it might be a frustrating experience to acknowledge our limitations, what we see in today's passage is that by knowing and accepting our limits, we might start living a good life. Our limitations reminds us of who really controls the times. Once again, our limitations reminds us of who really controls the times. If we are limited in our capacity, we will look elsewhere for our satisfaction. We will look elsewhere for our meaning, and that is precisely the point that Qohelet makes here as he examines two particular limits in our life. Once again, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. When we hit Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I had promised you that the general theme of the book somewhat changes at this point. We've gone to the deepest valley, and now we're starting to make our way out of it as Qohelet is starting to paint us a picture of what it means to live a meaningful and full life, although it is an enigma, although it is vain. And in verse 9, we have a summary of the journey that has been taken thus far. Starting in verse 1, this is what the Lord says through Qohelet. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And as he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken into an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me before we delve deeper into this text together this morning? Let's pray. God, we come into passages like this in Scripture where we are blasted with a topic that we often do not enjoy thinking or talking about. And though, Lord, even though this makes us quite uncomfortable, Father, it is necessary for us to acknowledge that one day we will die, that one day we will be gone. And so, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would teach us how to live well, that you would teach us how to live for you, and that, God, we would have open ears and hearts this morning to hear what it is you have to say. God, I pray for myself, everyone watching the stream, everyone in this room, that, God, you would help us to have a clearer vision of the kingdom this morning. that, Father, you would teach us what it means to live a meaningful and full life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Qohelet examines our limits, and in this passage, he examines two specific limitations that all of us have, regardless of how much money we may have, regardless of where we grew up, no matter of our ethnicity. All of us will face these things. And the first limit that we all face is that which we cannot escape. That which we cannot escape. Or in other words, all of us are going to die. We've talked about this numerous times before, and you're probably thinking, no, not another passage about how we're going to die. Well, too bad. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he definitely loves to talk about this. Not because he's continuously trying to make us depressed or make us feel like there's no hope in this world, but it's precisely knowing that death is certain and final that should remind us that we are not God. It is precisely because we know we will all die that we must acknowledge that we do not have control over the times. In verse 1, we see this conjunction, but. In the Hebrew, could also be understood as indeed. Qohelet here is referencing all the way back to chapter 7. Looking back to everything that he has written thus far as we started to ascend that valley, he's now making a conclusive statement. If you've been following us through this sermon series, he's said a lot since chapter 7. He's talked about how indeed wisdom is superior, that wisdom will help us seek a good life. And yet he concludes here in verse 1 that everything is in the hand of God. In other words, everything is out of his hands. His understanding, his wisdom can only bring him so far. There are things in this world that even the wisest people cannot comprehend. And this is where he seems to hit this glass ceiling. The fact that death comes to all, regardless of our moral character, he talks about how the righteous and the wise, or he talks about specifically how the righteous and the wicked, the same event will happen to them all in verse 2. Doesn't matter what your moral conduct was. It doesn't matter what your religious conduct was. He says clean and unclean. It doesn't matter what your social conduct was, whether you make sacrifices or you don't make sacrifices. The fact is you're going to die. And it should cause us to question whether or not then anything really matters at all. Does it really matter what I do with my life? Does it really matter what my story is if I am going to die? One of my favorite shows of all time is The Office. But, and I will say something quite controversial here, I think The Office should have died much, much earlier. This show went on for 9 seasons. And the whole story arc of this TV show was about this romance between this guy and this girl. And that romance ended sometime in season 4 and season 5. So the story arc completely died. And yet the producers chose to prolong its painful, wisping death. Maybe because they just knew that this show was giving them lots of money, so they prolonged this story. And as I watched, as a fan of this show, I felt so betrayed. Because they were faced with two options. They could have let this show die when it was supposed to die. And it would have been a great show. We could have enjoyed it for what it was. But instead, what they chose to do was they drew out this long and painful 5 seasons where it was just so cringeworthy. And I was like, man, the only reason I'm watching this is because I feel like somehow I'm obligated to, because I keep saying I like this show. And so it kind of once again put me in this great crisis moment. A betrayal to their true fans. And I think what this tells us is that the key to living a meaningful life, the key to having a meaningful story is not to make it live forever. This is very contrary to a Chinese mindset, right? Or to Asian mindsets. We eat noodles to talk about a long life. Qohelet is saying something very different here. Make sure the noodles are as long as they're supposed to be. And enjoy the noodle for what it is. Because length does not always mean good. The key is knowing and accepting when the story is over. But the fact that our stories will end does not mean that God cannot use it. There's a big difference between a short, meaningless story and a short, meaningful story. And the greatest regret we can have with our lives is recognizing or is failing to recognize that our stories are actually just chapters or even paragraphs in something so much bigger. This whole book has constantly served to remind us we're not that big of a screaming deal. That our actions, our choices, oftentimes do not have the great life-changing, world-changing, universe-changing repercussions that we think they might have. This book is a tiger mom's worst nightmare. This book goes against every single graduation speech that's made as people celebrate their achievements. And it's not doing this just to make us feel uncomfortable. It's doing this to remind us your story is not the capital S story. You must look elsewhere for meaning and purpose. From verses 4 to 6, Qohelet asserts that life is good. Even if it's a small noodle, at least it's a noodle. Verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Right, the big contrast there between a dog that was known at that time to be an unclean and filthy animal, and a lion, an animal that's proud and with great strength and can rip you to shreds. See, at least the dog is alive, right? Affirming that life is a good thing. But here is the great irony. Why is it better to live? In verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead will know nothing. They have no reward. That's the irony. The advantage of being alive is knowing that you're going to die. Very strange, right? You're alive. That's great. Now you get to know you're going to die. But the point of why that is an advantage is that it should prod us towards asking a deeper and even more important question. Knowing that you're going to die, how then will you live? Knowing that you're going to die, how then will you live? I think that's a great fear that many of us do have. We wonder whether or not our lives hold any meaning. Sitting in our deathbed, we have a great fear of regret, wondering if we've wasted this life that God has given us. One of my favorite stories, and this is the geeky side of me, so I apologize, but one of my favorite stories is the story of St. Augustine and how this man died. As he laid in his deathbed, he asked his students to write out 3 psalms, and he made them into these big banners and put them at the wall that was facing his bed. And with the last few moments of his life, he continued to meditate and to read these psalms in tears, thinking to himself about the grace and mercy of God. This is a very different contrasted picture to someone who is in their deathbed wondering, did I do everything I wanted to do? Did I really live a full and meaningful life? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, for Augustine and for us as believers in Christ, we have the opportunity to die with confidence if we know that we have lived faithfully as unto the glory of God. Your regret will never be based on, I wish I had a few more years, I wish it was longer, if indeed we look back on our shorter lives and said, that was to God's glory. That was meaningful and that was full. Because once we begin to experience life as Qohelet explains it, once we begin to acknowledge our death, we will realize also not just what it means to live well, but also what it means to die well. You see, both of these things are important. How will you live and how will you die? With those that have placed their faith in Christ, with those that know that they are part of a greater story, namely God's story, we can say with confidence, as the song that we so often sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is what it means to live and to die well. The first limit, we will all die. The second limit examines what we cannot control. Namely, we will not be able to control when it will happen. We don't get to choose when we will die. Verses 7 through 10, Qohelet examines this. Because one of the limitations we all face under normal circumstances, we don't get to escape death. We don't get to choose when it will happen either. Our inability to choose when we will die can often spiral people into this uncontrollable, frightful panic. But we see the exact opposite from the book of Ecclesiastes in verses 7 through 12. You don't know when you're going to die, so then enjoy life for what it is, not what it could be. In the first half of verses 7 through 10, we see a series of commands. Go eat your bread, drink your wine. Let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life. All these first-person commands telling us, enjoy the vain, enigmatic, and confusing life that God has given you by being truthful about it. Some things are hard to understand, and some things are out of your control. But that doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. I've talked about this many times before, but as a youth pastor, I've seen this arc of youth group games. I'm pretty old school in how I ran youth group, and my belief was always this, that usually the more danger you put the students in, the more fun the game is. And the less dangerous it becomes, substantially the less fun the game actually is. During my last year, we had this game that we resurrected called Rug Burn. It was basically wrestling each other on the ground. This was done, you know, same gender in a different room. And we struggled with this for like a very long time because like, oh my gosh, like they can wrestle each other, they can get hurt. What should we do? Should we get helmets for all of them? But my first year as a youth pastor, I didn't even care, right? I just thought it was a fun game. And I think over time, most of us have gotten more accustomed to a sense of security. Gone are the day of latchkey kids where you just walk home and unlock the door and go home to an empty house while your parents went to work. especially the younger generation today. They're more keen on safety. But you see, living our life with safety as a primary motivation should cause us to think, what are we so safe about if our lives are meaningless? Why should we be so concerned when we're not concerned about even the greater thing of living meaningfully? You see, there's a big difference. I'm not saying go out and do dangerous things. Jump off the roof of your house. Eat that can of tuna that's been sitting in your cabinet for 8 years. No. We should be good stewards. We should take precautions to be faithful with the resources that God has given us, but we cannot be ruled by fear of the unknown so as to seize as much control as we can so as to avoid negative consequences. There are people that sanitize their groceries with great fervor, not because they're trying to be good stewards, but because they're fearful of the repercussions of being infected. See, the truth of the matter is that God is much more concerned to make us holy. God cares about us being shaped into His image and the image of His Son. He cares about those things more than He cares about making us rich, happy, and healthy. Seeing a resurgence of COVID-19 in the States has made some of us quite weary about Illinois now moving into phase 4. Oh my gosh, I texted my brother who's in California right now. It looks like our destiny is what you're going through right now. So many concerns to be had. And if that describes you, I would just encourage you, make sure your concerns are based out of it, the right motive. Not out of a spirit of fear, but out of neighborly love. You want to be a good neighbor. As our entire church faces this issue, as we go through this reopening process with TGC, we also have to recognize and respect each other's comfort levels. Some of us will be ready once we hit phase 4, or once we open the doors. Others of us are skeptical. We want to wait until phase 5 to make sure we have that added security. Both of these perspectives ought to be respected. Man, try saying that 5 times fast. See, the concern isn't about when we open. The concern is how we love each other. How do we love our neighbor? So if you are debating when is an appropriate time to come back, my encouragement to you is pray. Bring it before the Lord. Don't worry about how people at church will judge you. And I'll just make it like a foundational point right now, okay? No one will judge you here. If they do, you tell me and I will go judge them for you, all right? No one will judge you on the basis of when you feel like it's an appropriate time to return. Because our concern is not so much about filling the seats here. Our concern is about how we love each other and how we love you, how we are a neighbor to you. That has been the whole mindset behind the anti-coronavirus task force. We realize the implements that we do, the procedures, the protocols, this will never get rid of COVID-19. Our objective is not to eliminate COVID-19 because that is impossible because we are limited. Our objective is always to love each other and to be a neighbor and to steward our responsibilities well. So Qohelet encourages us, enjoy life for what it is, even if it's a short noodle, even if you don't know when it will happen, recognize that some things will be out of your control. He goes on to say in the rest of the passage, after those series of commands, verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain. Or other words, once again, that Hebrew word is the word hevel, which means mist or enigma, that which is hard to understand. your mysterious life maybe, your enigmatic life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. And he commends us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. The experience that we have in life is a one-time opportunity. Once we die, we will not be able to relive life. There is no doctrine of incarnation here. Sounds kind of like a Carpe Diem passage, right? Seize the day. But it's important to remember context here. Some of us might see this and say, okay, we just enjoy our life and we live apathetically to all the other things that are happening around us. And the context in this passage indicates that this is definitely not the point that Qohelet is trying to make. The point that he's trying to make is that we can spend all our lives restlessly toiling and laboring for a comprehensive knowledge of the universe, but at the end of the day, we only to find it a futile exercise, not because there is no answer to be had, but because we are not smart enough to comprehend it. We see that in verse 11. There are things he does not understand. What are we striving after? What are we seeking after to gain? By recognizing this limit, only then can we start to see and enjoy life for what it is. There's that ancient Greek legend of Icarus, some of you guys know. He and his father were trapped in prison, and his father fashioned him wings made out of wax and feathers. He says to his son Icarus, make sure you don't fly too high towards the sun. Make sure you don't fly too low into the currents, because if you fly too high, your wings are going to melt. If you fly too low, then the winds from the currents will blow you, and once again, you will inevitably fall to your death. Icarus started off this journey, reminding himself of the wise words his father said. But upon flying, the experience of flying raptured him. He had the ability to fly. This was an amazing thing. He had never felt anything like this before. So much freedom. So he began to do these crazy loops. He began to expand his wings and do these awesome tricks, failing to realize he was inching closer and closer to the sun, failing to realize that his wings were slowly melting, ending in his inevitable death. You see, a life lived failing to recognize the limits that we have as human beings can prevent us from living fully, can prevent us from finding satisfaction and contentment. We have limits. We're limited in our understanding. This weekend, I did a big mistake. The mistake I made was I watched a lot of news. And boy, did I watch a lot of news. I watched everything from Tucker Carlson, that is on the side of extreme, or not extreme, but he's very conservative, all the way to Cornel West, who's old school liberal, all the way to Trevor Noah, that's very liberal. And I remember after watching all this news, I was just like, you know, part of me wishes I didn't see this because my world was so much more simple and less complex. I thought I knew the right answers, and now I don't even know what I know anymore. I came face to face with my limited understanding, but something that was kind of unsettling to me was there was so much talk about how we must do better, how we can do better as a society, how we can revolutionize and change the world for good. This is something that's often been said and chanted in the Black Lives Matter protests. We can do something to make this nation better. And perhaps I'm a pessimist, but I often wonder, given our track record as the human race, how realistic is this expectation? You see, historically, it may be possible to moderate the worst effects of societal evil and even replace some of the evil systems we have with good ones in limited ways. But even the best intentioned attempts to do so will be slowly followed or even quickly followed by even greater or different evils, unintended by good and idealistic people. We don't even need to think that far back. For our grandparents who lived through the terror of the Great Leap Forward in mainland China, this was supposed to make society better. We were trying to do better. We could think back to the rise of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia in the late 1970s. Great new optimistic visions of what new society can be like, inevitably resulting in the death of millions of people. Movements and organizations that promise a more and just society abound, but they will inevitably be limited in how much they can do. So the challenge we must always ask ourselves is, how much trust then ought we put in human organizations and governments or movements? How much are we looking for our salvation in human erected structures? Because this too can be an idol and vanity and striving after the wind. A commentator put it this way. He said, "The Christian path through the madness and folly of our culture is this: to fear God, to live to his glory, and to keep ourselves from idols, to do what we do in this life, in this context, with all of our might, even the ordinary things." I'll summarize that for you. That's what it means to be faithful, to live a faithful life. Fear God, live to his glory, keep yourself from idols, and do what you do with all your might. If you even want to make that simpler, love God, do what you love to do. Because if you love God, then the things you do will be aligned to that first narrative. Love him and do what you do with all your might. Our limitations should remind us of who really controls the times. Our destiny, our future, our society, our nation, our world will never be solved. The problems that we face will never be solved until the coming of Christ. Until then, do we love him? Do we care about the things he cares about? And are we humble enough to examine ourselves and recognize the own limitations that we have? Enjoy life. Don't let the enigma of what it is stop you from enjoying it. Eat good food. Drink choice drinks. Take a walk. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your kids. I know it's hard because you've been locked into a house with them for the past 3 months. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't try. That doesn't mean you shouldn't examine your own heart. Because so often we fail to recognize the blessings that are already there. I think in the craziness of what's happening in our world, so often we forget about the blessing that we have in Christ. What that means when he came to this earth to die for our sins, to give us a future, to give us the opportunity to pronounce with confidence, there is no guilt I have in life, no fear I have in death.